To turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you please, as we continue our study tonight of what the Bible says about our arch enemy, this one called Satan, the devil. God has pulled back the curtain on this sinister foe that we know as Satan. And here again, we're going to look at some scriptures tonight that will help us. In and out. I don't know what it is. This should be one of the things, by the way, on the outline, one of the ways that the devil operates in the world is through the sound systems. And no reflection on you up there. I said sound systems, not the operators. No, let's make sure we understand that. But in all the technical stuff, sometimes that can be his playground. For sure. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Lord, thank you for your precious word. It is so very precious to us. It's a treasure. And it tells us things we could otherwise never, ever know. Thank you for revealing to us the truth about not only yourself, first and foremost, and about ourselves. You tell us the truth about our needs as well as our Christian lives. But also, Lord, you reveal much about our enemy. And again, we come tonight to ask for your help, that we might preach and hear with your help, your assistance, and your power. Pray, Lord, that we might take to heart the truth. For we know, as we learn from your word, that the enemy will seek to steal the truth before it penetrates and gets down and takes root in our hearts. So help us, Lord, tonight to grasp on to the truth of your word and to nurture that with careful thought and prayerfulness and attention and appreciation, and to welcome the word into the soil of our heart, that we might bear fruit and bring glory and honor to you in our walk, in our daily Christian lives. Help us, Lord, to find victory in you. In ourselves, we're sure to fail. But in you, Lord, there is victory and there's hope. So we come to you in that spirit tonight and thank you for the victory you give us by the power of your Spirit and with the help of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. As you know, some of you at least, sports fans know, the NCAA tournament, basketball tournament, men's tournament, and women's for that matter, is underway. They call it March Madness. And that is of interest. And I bring that to mind simply to remind us that in the tournament, any kind of sporting event, especially a critical tournament time like that, these teams go to great lengths to research the opponent. They'll do everything they can between one game and the next if they continue to advance, of course. It's lose and go home. But if you keep on winning, then those teams, those coaches, those scouts, they're all about looking into the next opponent. And they'll find out the strengths, the weaknesses of those teams. They're going to face, or that team that they're going to face. And so it is that we have God's help as we look to God's Word tonight to tell us about our enemy. And we speak of a sports team with strengths and weaknesses. I don't know of weaknesses of our archenemy, do you? But I do know of some strengths, and I do know something about his strategy. And let's remember that what we're talking about in terms of Satan is not a game. There's no game about it. It is serious business. It is a battlefield that we are in, and the stakes could not be higher. So it's important for us to see Satan as he truly is, and the battle as it truly is. And the clear way is to know what God's Word says about him. And one of the ways we can think of Satan to get us started here and to kind of remember where we've been and get us on track for where we're going tonight is to see him clearly in contrast to our dear Lord and Savior. For example, Satan is a created spirit being. But Christ, let's just go with this right here. We're just in and out with that. I apologize. I don't know what it is. Thank you very much. Satan is a created spirit being, but Christ is the creator of all beings, physical, spiritual, or otherwise. Satan is temporal. He's limited to time. We know he has an ultimate end. Christ is eternal. Satan is all about darkness. Christ all about light. Satan is the ultimate liar, but Christ is the truth. Remember, the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, think of this application. This is, you can't miss this application. Never are we more like Christ than when we tell the truth. Amen? And never are we more like the devil than when we lie and when we deceive. He is the father of lies. He's a counterfeiter, but Christ is genuine. Satan is evil to the core. Christ is the righteous one, the holy one. Satan is our enemy. Christ is our ally. Satan is our accuser. Christ is our advocate. Satan slanders, but Christ, he intercedes. Satan is proud, but Christ, he's humble. The only time he ever described himself, he said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Christ said that. Satan enslaves, but Christ liberates. Satan destroys, but Christ builds up. Satan is a thief, but Christ is a giver, giver of every good and perfect gift. Satan's a murderer, but Christ gives life. Just some of the ways that it's just night and day, dark and light. The contrast could not be any sharper. And the Bible brings this out, and thank God that we have his word. We've seen several things. Let's go back to these verses that we've looked at, and it'll get our mind on the proper track. We're talking about the activity of Satan in the world. And we know he's active. These verses bear that out. Job chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, in this unusual accounting where the sons of God, meaning the angels, came, appeared before God, summoned before God, and Satan came amongst them, we're told in the early part of Job. Whence comest thou? The Lord said to him. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What is that but a picture of relentless activity, tirelessness, relentlessness on the prowl? We get the same picture in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We're told in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is his hidden tricks, his methods, his agenda. Oh, how we need to know that agenda. And then even more important is to put on that whole armor that God provides for us. And that is a subject for another time, all to itself. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that word devices has to do with thinking. He is a thinker. He is a plotter. He is a strategizer. He doesn't operate from just helter-skelter, just see what happens. He's very methodical and very thoughtful. He's not all-knowing, by the way. We know that. He's not like God in that respect.
But he has learned, just think of all the experience that Satan has through all the ages, ever since the Garden of Eden, and he's learning as he goes, and he is ever wiser and ever more crafty as time goes along. We've seen these things already in our Sunday night sermons and studies. He controls the present world system. He rules over a vast evil kingdom. He accuses and slanders. He causes suffering, not all suffering, but some is attributed to him in the scripture. He tempts, he distracts, he hinders God's work in the world, and that would involve the church as well as God's work in the home. In every respect, he seeks to hinder that and kind of undercut that, undermine that. He murders and destroys any counterfeits. Now let's come to number 10, and we just read that in our text here just a moment ago. Number 10, Satan blinds and deceives the mind. Let me read this again in verse 4. Let's read 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, Paul says, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom? That is, in the lost. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is one of his tactics, blinding the minds, causing people not to understand, not to make sense of things, and confusing people. This is his realm, blinding and deceiving the mind. We know that in military life, one of the chief things in battle and making strategies and so forth is getting proper intelligence. Some are in that field. We call it intelligence. And that basically is having good information. Good information about the enemy, about where they are stationed, where they're located, what their weapons are, what they can and can't do. And all of that goes into intelligence. Well, this is a part of God's giving us the intelligence in his word. Think of the Bible in this respect, as we're thinking, especially on this sermon series on Sunday nights, that we have an intelligence report on Satan here in the word. We have an advantage in that we have inside information. We know what he's up to. And what is he up to? Well, part of what he's up to is blinding people's minds. The human mind is Satan's target. The battlefield is right here. It's in the mind. It's in the thinking process. He tries to get us to think contrary to God's word, because if we think contrary to the truth and contrary to the word of God, then we will act contrary to the will of God. That bears repeating. If we think against the word of God, or not in keeping with the word of God, then we will act outside the will of God. One of the great Puritans, Thomas Watson, I've come to appreciate him so much. He says it this way: if he can keep us, that is, Satan can keep us from believing the truth, he is sure to keep us from obeying the truth. It's true, isn't it? So he seeks to keep people away from the Bible, or to keep people confused about the Bible. I wonder how many people don't read the Bible for whatever reason. They may have a number of ways to put it, but for whatever reason, they neglect the Bible. Well, he has people right where he wants them, because then he can feed them this idea or that idea. The Bible would contradict that, and the Bible would counteract that. But if you don't know the truth, then you're vulnerable to anything coming along. And then we see that in that parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, remember that? How some is scattered on the hard ground, the hard pan, where people have walked alongside the fields, and the broadcasting of the seed, some is going to fall in the good soil, and some is going to get over on the hard pan. And the picture there is the birds come and pick it right up. And when Jesus gave the interpretation of that, he said, that's the devil who comes and snatches the truth, snatches the word right out from under people before it gets into the good ground of the heart. We saw this back in the Garden of Eden. We read that story, that historical account. It's not a story. It's not a fiction story. It's a historical account of what happened there in the fall in the Garden of Eden. And what was it that the devil did? Well, the very first thing was to cast doubt on the Word of God. Hath God said? Remember that first question from the enemy. And then he sought to replace God's Word with his false idea. You shall not surely die, he told Eve. You shall not surely die, when God said just the opposite. And then, of course, she fell for that lie. He went on to say, you shall not surely die, but you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. So replacing truth with the false idea which she bought into, as well as Adam, and the sin and the fall. So God tells us what to do, but Satan says to do what you want. Isn't that how it goes? God tells us that we're sinners in need of salvation, like we saw this morning. But Satan convinces people, you're not that bad. God tells us that Christ is the only way to heaven. That's clear in the scripture. But Satan says we all live in the same world. Nobody's perfect. So we all are going to make it and live together in eternity. That's his lie, and people buy that. God tells us to have simple childlike faith in his word. But Satan says to use human reason and to do what's logical. If it doesn't fit your logical way of thinking, then you reject what God says. That's what Satan wants you to do. God tells us to fear him, submit to his authority. But Satan says, you're the master of your own fate, the captain of your own soul. People buy that. God tells us to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Clearly teaches that in 1 John. But what does Satan say? There's some good in every religion. So take the best of all religions, and there's something to be gleaned out there from all belief systems. You need to be tolerant, be inclusive. That lie is bought by so many people today, isn't it? See, it's a mind game, but it's no game. It's a battlefield. God tells us to trust him at all times. Satan says you can make it without God's help, and that's what people believe, and that's the way they live. He convinces people that Christian faith, that's just a crutch for weak-minded people. Well, that may be so. But you know, a crutch is not bad if you're a cripple. Amen? I'm thankful we have the crutch. You see, it's all these ways he feeds these false lines of thought, and it gets people away from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Here's what Paul wrote in that same book that we read earlier. He says, but I fear. Now, Paul was not a man of fear, but here's one time he says, I fear. What was Paul afraid of? He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. A modern translation puts it this way. Let me read it in a modern translation, that same verse. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. How many people are being led astray by false thinking? Multitudes. That's why we need to get in the Word, stay in the Word, and whatever God's Word says, that settles it. And just park right there. What's wrong with that? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And anybody, I haven't said this clear enough, I'm going to say it tonight. Anybody, anywhere, anytime, I don't care who they are, I don't care how many degrees they have, I don't care what kind of authority they may profess to have, what position, what role, anybody, anywhere, anytime that casts doubt or seeks to undermine or water down what the Bible says is doing the devil's work. And that could be even in Bible colleges. Anybody that undermines the simple truthfulness of the Word of God, they are doing the devil's work. They may not even realize they're doing the devil's work. Or they may be doing it intentionally. Matters not. They're still doing the devil's work. So the mind, the attack on the mind, that's another thing he's busy doing in the world. And then the next one, Satan captures and enslaves. He captures and enslaves. A few verses I want us to think about here. When Paul was talking about his commission, this is one of the times in the book of Acts he gives his testimony. There are several times, actually, in that book where he repeats it. It's not word for word, but it's basically the same thing. You only have one testimony. But here's the way he gives it in Acts 26:18, what God called him to do. This was his commission to the lost, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, in all of that, part of what he says is to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. That is bondage, isn't it? The power of Satan. They're in the grip of Satan, the power of evil. And your job, Paul, is to go with the truth that will set the captives free. Look what he says in 2 Timothy, writing to his understudy, the young minister, Timothy, we know it by name. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, that means perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What a picture of Satan. Picture there is of a hunter who lays a trap, lays a snare is a trap, to entrap his prey, his animal, whatever it is he's after. And that's what Satan does. He lays traps that ensnare people and hold them. We sometimes speak of habits, don't we, as vices. You ever wonder why they're called vices? Well, what's a vice do? It holds. It grips. And so behaviors, those are things that Satan uses to hold. Sometimes it's a lifestyle. Sometimes it's a thought process, as we just mentioned. But any way he can keep power over people and keep them in bondage. Look at Colossians 1:13. You've got that verse there before you. We'll let God's word speak to this. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Think of that. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is talking about the freedom that comes when we're saved. Delivered from the power of darkness. And who is over that darkness? It's Satan himself. And so we must depend on Christ and the power of the Spirit of God to come free, to come out. And this is what sets captives free, is his truth. It's not human power, it's God's power and the power of his word. And then one other thing I want us to think about, and that is Satan causes discord and division. Discord and division. Let's turn over here and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. You've got that scripture right there before you. You don't have to turn. You do have that in your handout. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now you see the context in which Paul is talking about the devices of Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices. Satan can get an advantage of us. And what's he talking about here? He's talking about in the context of that church, how that there's something that's happened. And I'm going to tell you what's happened here in a second. And if they don't deal with that correctly, the devil will use that to divide that congregation and to defeat that congregation. Because this is what Satan's all about, is to cause division and disruption of the peace and destroy that. Back in 1 Corinthians, let's turn back there and read just a little in chapter 5, and we'll get a background for what's going on there we read about in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians, not 2nd, but 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. He's writing to a church, folks. It's reported commonly, as is widely known, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So incest was occurring in that congregation, and it was widely known. That's what he's saying. And verse 2, and ye are puffed up. The church, proud of it. Now, how could that be? Well, it's probably along the line, he doesn't go into great detail here and tell us, but it's likely along the lines that they were proud of the fact that they were forgiving and accepting, you know, tolerant, perhaps all in the name of grace. You know, we hear a lot of that today. Just, you know, God's grace is available. You're good with it. We're good with it. And so it became, instead of a source of grieving and mourning and repenting, it actually became a source of pride. Like, yeah, we know this is going on, but we're just loving people. We're accepting people. You're puffed up. It's amazing he would say that. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's talking there about church discipline. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's he referring to there? He's referring to excommunication, we would call it. Taking somebody outside the church, kicking them out of church. To deliver such a one as unto Satan. That sounds strange to us, but this is church discipline. Taking somebody out of the church, kicking them out of the church. And the thought was, and is a correct thought, that if you're outside the church and the fellowship, then you're fair game for the devil. So you deliver this one for the destruction of the flesh, that is, that he might come to his senses and that he might repent and come back and be restored. It's not a harsh thing. This is ultimately to restore and to reclaim that individual. But to allow this person to stay in church was not the right thing to do. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If you allow this to persist, you allow this person to stay, it's going to affect the whole church. It's going to corrupt the whole church body. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so his point here is you've got to deal with this. Now, over in 2 Corinthians, he's using this as a background. Apparently, this person had been restored. Apparently, this person had repented. And he had come back around. But then he says in 2 Corinthians, where we read just a moment ago, about this forgiveness. Do you see that? Let's read it now in the light of that. Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. He's talking about that individual. It's quite likely that's what he's talking about, referring to. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And then he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we were not ignorant of his devices. So clearly, here's what he's saying. We need to be forgiving. We need to be restoring. We need to seek unity. It's been dealt with. The person has been restored. He has repented. He's come clean. He's back into good grace, good fellowship. And you've done what should have been done. He's done what should have been done. Now, everyone needs to be fully forgiving, because if you don't, you know what's going to happen? The devil will use that as a wedge to do to do damage in the church. And doesn't this happen that people sometimes will take sides on matters? They will get caught up in personality and they'll say, well, so-and-so shouldn't be treated that way and I don't think that was fair and this and that. And instead of dealing with an issue in a godly way, in a scriptural way, they'll get caught up and the devil gets an advantage in those kinds of situations. So this particular situation calls for forgiveness and restoration. And so it is things like that the devil can use to divide and to do damage and even to conquer. He'll use anything to work his way in and disrupt unity. Unity is of the Lord. True? Unity is a blessing. Division comes from the enemy. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:26 along this same line. Be ye angry and sin not. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But a lot of times our anger falls outside of those limits. So be angry, but don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So here's another way the devil gets in. Unresolved anger, bitterness. Happens all the time in marriages, doesn't it? In churches, in relationships where things are not dealt with in a proper manner, forgiving, restoring, not sweeping things under the rug, but once things are dealt with, there should be that spirit of forgiveness, and anger that's not dealt with or bitterness that takes root, then the devil gets a toehold, maybe a foothold. Let's be honest, maybe a stronghold. And that's the way it works. The devil gets in where he can and gets as far in as he can. And so we need to leave the door shut. Don't let bitterness be the door where he comes in and deal with things properly. Someone said it this way, give the devil an inch and he will be the ruler. There's a lot of truth in that. So don't give him a toehold, a foothold, and then he won't have a stronghold. What is our defense? Three things I'd like to share with you. And this will sum up where we've been over the last several Sunday nights. Three simple things, but I think important things that God would remind us of. First of all is this. We need to rest in God's sovereignty. God is in control. And he's in control even over the devil. Amen? We're taught to pray to our Heavenly Father who is in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, is the way the prayer starts, you know that. And as part of that prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The last petition of this prayer is deliver us from evil. And if you look carefully at that scripture, it's not just evil in general. It literally means deliver us from the evil one. And then we recognize he is in authority over the evil one. So in all of our concern about the devil, we should be concerned. We don't walk around in fear. We don't walk around, you know, wondering, are we going to make it? Are we not going to make it? We just pray like that and trust that the Lord is going to take care of us. You know the story about Peter? We talked about that just a little bit in our King's Academy. And here we are at that scripture, Luke 22 and verse 31 and 32. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I imagine when Peter heard that, he was shocked, but then he was quickly comforted, wasn't he? Satan has desired to have you. He wants to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Satan is powerful, but God's all powerful. Satan is alive and active, but God's the only one omnipresent. Satan must operate within God's ordained limits. We saw that in an earlier message, and I want to repeat that. He can only do what God allows him to do. Did you know he would steal our faith and take away our salvation if he could? But he can't. So we walk around not cocky, not arrogant, not that way, but with confidence in the Lord, resting in his power, resting in his wisdom. He knows what we're going to face on any given day. He knows our weakness better even than Satan knows our weakness. So we operate in that realm of confidence. And then we're told, what should we say to these things? Romans 8:31. You remember this verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? 1 John 4:4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need to remember that. He's great, but no match for our Lord. We refer to a mighty fortress as our God. Here's another verse, that great hymn we didn't refer to, but listen to this. Look at it. It's in your notes. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. That's Lord of hosts. That's his name. From age to age the same. And then this. And he must win the battle. Don't you love that? He must win the battle. We're sure to lose the battle if we did in our own strength confide, if we trusted in our own ability. We would be goners, because we're no match for the devil in our strength, but he is no match for God in God's strength. So we rest in his sovereignty. Second thing, these are simple things, but important things. Remain in God's word. Look at this verse, 1 John 2:14. Remain in God's word. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. See that connection? The word of God abides in you. So the word abides in us, remains in us, and we remain in the word. And that is the secret to victory. What does that mean in practical terms, to remain in the word, and the word to abide in us, to be able to overcome the wicked one? It means exactly what we talked about. Remember, the battlefield is our mind. We need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to know the truth of the Bible. We need to know what it teaches about God, first and foremost. First and foremost, what is God revealing about himself? In all of this, I think probably this is a good caution for all of us, is not to get so focused on Satan that it takes our focus off God. Put your main focus on God. Yes, be vigilant, be watchful, because we do have an enemy. That is the scripture. So we're aware of our enemy, but we're focused on the Lord. That is the way we should live. Know what the Bible teaches about God. Know what the Bible teaches about ourselves. One of the things I love about the Puritans, and I just can't get enough of those in the times that I have to read, they understood themselves, their weaknesses, their tendencies, and it caused them to depend upon the Lord more. And they knew that, of course, by knowing what the Bible said about our human nature, our sinful tendencies and all of that. They were great students of the soul, and all of it is involved in that. Know the truth about sin, about salvation, and, of course, about Satan himself. We need to know the truth, and the truth will be our strength. It is true. I saw this on a church sign, and I thought when I saw it, that rings so true. And that's been years ago. And I've seen it, I think, once since then, but it stuck with me. Satan's greatest weapon, are you ready for this? Satan's greatest weapon is our ignorance of God's Word. You can mark that down. When we know what the Bible says, that is the secret to a lot of the things that we face. In fact, everything that we face, if we know what the Bible says. Rely on the Word of God. Rest in God's sovereignty. Remain in God's Word. And then the last one is simple, is just resist. That's what the Bible says. We can't improve on that, can we? There in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. You know the verse. We've heard it several times. We need to hear it. Because your adversary, the devil's roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So resist. Stand your ground. It's been said, well said, that if you look at that armor, you know, in Ephesians 6, there's the helmet, there's a breastplate, there's the sword, there's the shield, there's the shoes, the preparation of the gospel peace, all those, there's the belt of truth, all those. There's no piece of armor for the back. Right? Because we're supposed to stand. Just stand our ground. In fact, he says that in Ephesians 6 a couple of times. Stand, therefore, against all the enemy, the wiles of the devil, and so forth. So resist him. Just resist him. And look at James 4, 7. This brings it all right into focus. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That comes first. Submit yourself. First and foremost, focus on God and submit to Him. And then, as you do that, resist the devil. And what will happen? He'll flee. He'll flee from you. Because he'll look for easier prey. He'll look for another target. He'll come back. He came back to the Lord and tempted him again. And if he tempted the Lord again, you know he'll tempt you and me time and time and time again. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how we need your help. And we pray that by now in our study, we have seen that so clearly. We've seen our weakness. We've seen the enemy's tactics. And we understand that well, thanks to you. And then we see your great power, your omnipotence, and your wisdom, and how we need you. So help us, Lord, daily to submit to you and your absolute authority, the authority of your word, and to accept it as the final word and be well armed and well prepared as we face every day. Help us to go out knowing what your word says and hiding that in our heart, that we'll be able to stand against our enemy. Please give us the grace to do that, the strength, the wisdom, all that we need. Lord, we look to you and thank you for all you will provide. You're ever faithful. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.